Here is That Which Is with John Roger. That Which Is presented by MSIA, the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, a movement dedicated to awakening the spiritual heart within each of us. John Roger is the founder and spiritual advisor of MSIA, the founder and president of the Institute for Individual and World Peace, founder of the Heartfelt Foundation, and other organizations dedicated to improving people's lives. John Roger is a best-selling author, and he has been teaching and conducting seminars for many years. Right after John Roger speaks, we'll tell you how you can obtain more information about MSIA.
Yes, and that person said, and God loves me and only me. I've seen him cheat on his income tax. I've seen him go through stop signs without stopping. I've seen him speed. I've seen him step out on his wife. I've seen the wife step out on him. I've seen him beat the kids. I've seen him yell at them. And God loves him, and he's blessed, and he's cherished. And he said, not only that, when someone in our group got bad, he said, see, God is punishing you. You're poor because you deserve it. And all the rich people in this other group, they're rich because God loves them. And he blesses them to be rich. And they multiply and they flourish in their richness. Geez, how do I get in that group? Well, you can't see because you're born wrong name, wrong color, wrong religion, wrong something. Oh, I think that God is too small. Then lo and behold, someday out of clear blue sky, randomness, that's the Lord of who messed us all up, Lord Random shows up, goes into this group of real nice people, and strikes down about 10 of them. One has crop failure, the other commits suicide, the other one finds out his wife stepping out on it, he kills her. And now all these good people that God has blessed because their leader said, we're blessed, you're cursed, look at all the bad things happening to you because God curses you, and we're all wonderful, look how good we are, we have everything we want because God loves us, and we're prosperous, and we're righteous, and we're everything. Now it's fallen on them. Now what's this dude going to say to get out of it? And what he's really saying is, some of the people in our group were making believe they had it together. They didn't, and God cut them. Well, how about let me join the group and I'll pretend I'm part of it for a while so I can get some of the goodies until I get caught? How about that opportunity? You ever see this happen out there in the world? Good people have bad things happen to them. And you're saying, why? Why is it this good family, the guy goes to church every Sunday, the wife has helped people, they've brought animals in the house, they fed them, they've nourished them back, they catch birds and fix their wings. I mean, you look at the family, you go, that's a family I should have been born in. Then the kid gets killed. And somebody says, God did it. God has taken your son away because God wanted that kid. Listen, God, I don't want you to want the kid. I want the kid. Leave him alone. Why did you do it? Why don't you take somebody else that nobody wanted? That wouldn't even be missed. They'd be better off with you. This kid had everything going, everything, except you, God. Then along comes the wonderful minister and says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And you go, and my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. My kid's dead and I'm grieving, and you want to give me that stuff. Gee, it's hard, isn't it? And I had a situation like that where a person died. And they came up to me and they said, why? I says, it's very sad and it's very tragic and it happened to you and your family and there's a lot of grieving we've got to do because we're going to miss the person. And we grieve the loss. God wasn't blamed. No explanation. Because explaining anything doesn't bring it back. Explaining it doesn't make it hurt less. Explaining it's a waste of time of getting down to the business called, it happened to us, and it hurts. Not God, why did it do to me, but God, what can I do now that it hurts so bad. Now's when I need it. I'm not going to have the kid restored. I'm not going to have the person restored. I want to have me restored. We're in the business, in this movement of spiritual inner awareness. In all the organizations, Insight, Koinar, PTS, MSIA, of restoring people to themselves, to restore the dignity that has been lost and trampled on through people's vocabulary statements. If you're any good, you do better. I haven't done bad. I may not be any good, but I'm good for a lot of things. I'm good when it rains to bag up bags and put by your house so the water doesn't get in there and wipe out your house. I'm good for that. I'm good when there's fruit on the trees. I can pick it and preserve it to give it to other people so they can eat. I'm good for that. I know I'm not good for all the things you want me to do because I don't know how to do them. But I do know how to do what I do. Can't I have a job doing that? The God that I know goes, yes. And you have to remember that in this world, there is negativity. And that negativity is here through my permission to be here. Because after all is said and done, I want you, as human beings, to turn to me in your best situation and in your worst situation, loving me first and foremost. And with that loving of me, you will love yourself. And in that loving yourself, you will love your neighbors. And in that loving neighbors, you'll prepare this planet so beautifully that people will say, these are God's chosen people, because they chose to be God's chosen people. And God has said, yes, you're mine. It's not that God created us in his image and then we turned around and created God in our image. I mean, that's flattering, but it's not that type of a statement. It's a statement of purpose and direction using the choices that are available to us. And listen, every one of us get up to do something, and we choose not to. We do so many decisions by default that we don't think those decisions count. And they do count as defaulted negative decisions because we didn't say no. To say no is not a negative decision. It's an affirmative action that you're not participating in that and don't expect me to. No, I won't be doing that. We have a statement called, don't run my past on me. Has anybody in this room never done anything in your past that you really liked? Let me say that you disliked it and you did it in your past and you don't really care to do it again. You don't have to raise your hands. We've all done that. And what do people do? They will, in the most circuitous short moment point, bring up something that's 32 years ago, and they've got all the detail on it, and you got nothing on it except, I probably did that. And you can't turn to the person and say, you're lying, because to know they're lying, you've got to know what you did do, and you don't know that either. Well, I heard the most wonderful answer to that. It was really amazing. Heard the lady say, well, I don't have memory on that. And I listened to her, and I started cracking up. Started smiling and sitting there going, oh my God, I don't have memory on that. She wasn't saying it happened or didn't happen. She was saying, I won't be discussing this with you. It was wonderful. The other person shut up. Of course, see, I heard this because it was said where I could hear it because they wanted me to get this negative information about the person. The person went and I said, just for the heck of it, did you do it? She said, what do you think? I said, well, if you did, I kind of thought I'd offer you a second time. She says, I really didn't do it the first time. She says, but I am still open to a first time. I said, then it wasn't bad or anything? She says, oh, no, only in that person's mind are things bad. In my mind, things are opportunities and experiences and growth. I looked and I said, in my mind, that's what it is also. Thank God I talked to you, that we have minds that will talk to each other. Not in damnation, not in criticism, not in belittlement, nothing like that called, we're human beings on this planet. I don't know if you've known, but I've walked through barnyards, and I've got road apples all over my boots. And I knew where I was walking. It was just so deep it didn't matter. And sometimes we'll walk through situations that are like that. And we've got to know that that's out there. In fact, most people say, out there, it's all over. In the willingness to experience it, opens you to have the willingness of God expressed to you in the barns, on the streets, at dinners, in meetings like this, by yourself. Then why hasn't God done that? Well, God's doing it all along. This God that we know is a God of constant revelation. Constant revelation. How do I know that? Because every day you're revealing something new to yourself and other people are revealing it to you. And you read a book and something reveals itself to you. A new product comes out and you can't take to wait and get your money to get down there and try it. And it's a terrific object. You got the best one around, this whatever this gizmo is. Weeks later, it's a side collecting dust and you're off to a new gizmo. And we're on and we're on and we're looking for the frontier of new inventions. We are actually growing so rapidly in this outer world that it is at some point going to start challenging the nurturing richness of the inner world. In fact, now people are putting machines on their head and they're listening to the machine tell them what their body is or is not doing. Biofeedback devices. Thank God we have those biofeedback devices, because we are so habitually inclined to do repetitive motions without knowing it. We don't understand why we kept getting in trouble. I don't know why every time I walk in that candy store they call me a crook. I just walk by and pick up candy and put it in my pocket. I don't need the candy. I'm not stealing it. It's in your pocket. You didn't pay for it, and you got out the door. That qualifies as stealing. But I return it to them. I give them more money. Doesn't matter. See, in our society, if you embezzle money from a bank and you return it within minutes and they caught that you embezzled, you go to jail as though you kept it because you did it. You embezzled it. Yes, I know you gave it back. I know you gave it back with interest. I know you beat yourself. I know you felt bad for yourself. I know you confessed the crime, and you did it, and you go to jail. And that's the way that law is written. And then we say, that's unfair. Don't embezzle in the first place if you want to deal in fairness. Don't take the stuff in the first place. Don't do the activity in the first place. You can't justify yourself in the last place because of what somebody else did. Everybody's doing it. That was a beautiful sister, beautiful daughter. And the daughter, this is many years ago, the daughter wanted to do something. Her mother said, no, you can't. She said, well, and she named two or three girls. Their mothers are letting them. All of the girls are doing it. And I happened to be visiting in a really inopportune time, because I managed to get there when things were coming to crisis points, which were always uncomfortable for me. Called, I don't want the mother to lose, and I don't want the daughter to lose, so I would lose for them. Sit there going, inside squirming, going, okay, don't change the subject, don't do it, don't want to go, let her go, forget it, I'll go home, discuss it later. They wouldn't. They'd bring them right to the table and sit down. And here I was, captive. If I'd say, I'll go away, they'd say, no, this will be just a few minutes. I said, you're going to fight, you're going to argue, it's going to be miserable, I'm going to feel bad, I don't want to stay here. And she said to her daughter, oh, I was glad I stayed. She said, you are not these other girls. You're my daughter. You have different things in life to do than these other girls. Their things may be better than yours, I don't know. Their things may be worse than yours, I don't know. But when you approach yours, you're going to approach yours from a very clean moral place, because you're who you are and you're my daughter. And the daughter said, "Thank you, Mother," and the conversation was over. All she did was explain it to her. Now, my folks would have said, "You want to do what?" I said, "No, whack." I go, "I got that no. I got it the first time. I got it the second time. I'm not going to ask for why, because they're going to hit me with the other hand." But the explanation, when she left, I turned to my sister. I said, "You should be teaching." She said, "I don't have the patience." You know, I was thinking, you say you don't have the patience, but you sit and demonstrated infinite patience for her. She got it. She's a very smart girl. I said, "Yeah, she's a smart girl. I know a lot of smart girls and smart boys." She said, "Well, she's always been like that." And I said, "So when she came out of the womb, she was saying, 'I'm smart, just talk to me.'" She says, "Oh, no, she would do a lot of little things. I just had to train her." I said, "So you trained her?" She said, "Yes." I said, "How did you train her?" And she proceeded to tell me. I said, "Lordy, that takes so long." She says, "But she's my daughter, you see, and she's worth it." I said, "You didn't know that when she was young." She said, "She will still be worth it. Even if she wasn't, she'll still be worth it." Which was a statement about her called, "When I get through training her, she will be worth it. Because I will teach her how to think, how to reason." I said, "What about your son?" She says, "I don't know, there's something about mothers and their sons that's different than mothers and their daughters." I said, "Yeah, it's called prejudice." She said, "Well, yes." I said, "You're going to ruin him. You're going to let him lord it over you. And he's going to grow up, become a father, and become a troublemaking man like other men in the society because you're not doing your..." She said, "No, sir, not over my dead body." I said, "He's not going to do it over your dead body, darling. He's going to do it over your live body." "Not over my live body, not over my dead body. He's going to do it the way that's right." And I said, "The right for your daughter?" She said, "No, you see, you don't understand. Those are different, and they have to be treated differently." And, you know, I just mentally tipped my hat to a very wise person who I grew up with, who was dumb and stupid. Then I said, "Of course, you see, you had me as a reference point." She said, "Then in spite of you, I got it." You know, you don't go fishing unless you got the right bait. These are just indicators that we're all traversing through so much of the same territory. And it's not even worth our time to play the Lone Ranger or Tonto or Nobody Loves Me or God Doesn't Love Me or I Feel Unjustly Accused and Picked On or Nobody Understands Me. Not only that, nobody can understand me. Well, if the last part's true, get out of the understanding business because you can't communicate. Everybody misunderstands me and they're all going to misunderstand me. You'll be right now. Have a good time. When they misunderstand you, you go, "One for me." But who really wants to win in terms of the negative qualities of life? Well, believe it or not, a lot of people. They're out there keeping track of all the wrong they do to prove that they're worthless and they're no good. And then when somebody jumps on them and says, "Look, why don't you do what you're doing?" They go, "I just a mess up. I mess up all the time. I'm no good. I'm worthless. I tell myself that all the time." You don't have to tell me. I've told me. Then they think that justifies the excuse of non-performance. It doesn't. It just says, even when you perform under a handicap, call your own thinking. I don't know if it makes sense to you, but when things are going bad for you and it's down and it's gloomy, bad time, you got to have a laugh handy. Why laugh? Things are bad just because they're bad. You've got to have a laugh there that you can start laughing to get yourself up from it. No, that wouldn't be honest. Don't worry about honesty, worry about laughing. No. They said things that hurt my feelings. I have a right to be hurt. I'm down. Okay, you have a right to be down, but how about having a right to laugh about being down? No, I didn't give myself that right. Do it now. No. kind of a nut do you think I am, living in a fantasy? When did this happen to you? 2 weeks ago. You're living a fantasy. It's over. I'm just giving you opportunity for a better fantasy. I'll go talk to him. You go to talk to him, find out what happened. It didn't happen the way that person said it happened. It happened the way that person felt that it happened. It had nothing to do with what happened. Didn't happen at all like that. Well, have I said anything to you that any of you have been able to recognize? Probably somebody's going, all of it. The good, the bad, I did them all, I'm doing them. If you did, you're probably having a greater, enriched life because you're nurturing yourself to being on this razor's edge of pushing the edge to have more life, more experience. You keep pushing it. See, the bad news about 100% push out there is 100% loss. And some people will reflect upon, what if I lose it all? And they can't stand that, so they pull back and they say, 20%, but now there's 20% it's not worth really being involved with, so you watch it and I'll go do this. And they're no longer living in that 20% of their life. It's dull. It's boring. Once in a while they say, I wonder what's with the 20% that happened. They go back and the guy says, it's up to 100. He says, 100? Why didn't you call me and tell me? What if I lost it all? Well, you'd only be losing your 20%. Yeah, but now I own that other. It's mine too. Here, take your 80%. I'll keep the 20. Or I've had this 100% now for 10 years and I've really gained an awful lot from it. How could you live in something like that? It was your money. After I got your 20% back and we still had 100, it was their money. While it was their money, I figured we might as well gamble, because if we lost come even. But I kept winning and winning, because there's a real statement in that. You can't win more than you're willing to lose. Don't lose more than you can afford to lose. So the idea of poor people having poor ways is quite accurate in the reflection of our life. I'm poor, I can't afford to lose much, so I just go a little bit. That little bit, for you, represents a little bit. Somebody who's extremely wealthy, their little bit, which in relativity is the same as your little bit, is way out here. When they lose, it's the same loss, it's a little bit. You're saying, their little bit, I'd love to have their little bit to lose. That's my gigantic win. That's my wildest fantasy to win that. I used to go to movies and they'd take these new cars, Cadillacs, Rolls Royce, whatever these cars, and they'd wreck them and burn them. And I go, why'd they do that? I could have used the car. They'd blow up houses and I go, I could have had that house. I'd love to live in it. I don't care where it was. I would have sold it. They blew it up. They burned it for a movie. For a lousy movie. The movie wasn't that good. And these things would happen, and I could see the immediate use based upon not having any. Then after you get quite a few cars, they burn an old car, and you go, yeah, similar to the one I got in my garage, but mine's better than that. No loss. See, the situation is the same thing, and I'm interpreting it according to the conditionness of my life, the conditions that I accepted, the conditions that I created, and what I control my life with, those same conditions that I call free, are my failures. One person asked a very great teacher, he said, how do I succeed? He said, double your failures and bring them to me. And the person started doubling their failures, and they had a lot of failures. And they finally showed up to the guy and they said, you said to double my failures and bring them to you? I'm almost wiped out. Here are my failures. And I'd like to kill you with them. The person said, you now have experienced everything and you have great successes because you have the ability to handle them. And the guy took his last little bit and put it out, and it won, and it won, and it grew, and it grew, and he doubled his victories as he doubled his failures. And it wasn't too long till there were no failures. There were just experiences of learning of how not to do it. And he stayed out of the how not to do's, and he was learning of the how to do's. There were so many more than he had experienced. His life was vital and dynamic. What am I going to learn today to make this thing bigger for more people? Enthusiasm? He didn't have to build up enthusiasm. He opened his eyes. The enthusiasm was out there. And it's going on to this day, and it's been going on for 10 or 15 years. And that's all inherent within us. By looking at the magic of our attitude, by looking at the magic of our existence, by sitting down. If you want to play a guitar, don't think about it. Get a guitar and strum it. Get a piano and play it. If you want to dance, start dancing. You don't have to repeat the steps. Nobody says you have to repeat anything perfectly. Just start doing it. At some point, the repetitions will show up. That just shows you're not being creative. Or maybe you're now getting a uniform to teach it to somebody else. With me, you always have choices. The choice to learn, the choice not to learn, the choice to grow, the choice to stay confined. That's yours, because I have the same choices. I respect yours. I look for your respect towards mine. When I choose something, support me in it. When I choose it, or you choose it, I support you in yours. When we choose together to grow and do something, let's all support each other. And that doesn't mean tell them I'll be there if I can make it. It's to show up and you say, I'm here. I didn't think I could make it, but I came to tell you I couldn't make it, but I'm here, so I made it, so let's do it. That's the type of activity that's going to make your life nurture and grow here physically, and the spirit will reside in you. The success will appear because the spirit is that success. And it's always yours to be involved in. You can't do it for the taking. You can't take it. You can only use it and share it. When you do, the sharing is the regrowing of new things that you get to participate in. You look at your life as that new venture from this second. A new venture. Some will look old. Look at it as being familiar, things that you're comfortable with, and step into new growth. That gets to be the excitement. Beirush Beisham.
John Rogers' closing words were Beirush Beisham, which means the blessings already are. The blessings, the ideas, and the concepts which you've heard are just a small part of the abundance of material John Roger has shared with us over the years. If you would like a free book by John Roger, Journey of a Soul, call this number, 1-800-899-2665. You can send email to servicedesk@msia.org or write to That Which Is, Post Office Box 513-935, Los Angeles, California, zip code 90051-1935. This has been That Which Is with John Roger. Thanks for joining us.